Please turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'd like to read for you the events on day 6, verses 24 through 31. But really, the text is Genesis 1:28. It talks about God's blessing upon the man and woman in the union He had given to them in marriage. Genesis chapter 1, excuse me, verses 24 through 31. Would you please give careful attention as I read this? This is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So ends the reading of God's Word. May he bless this portion of his Word to our hearing this evening. Now, we've seen over the past weeks that God established the covenant of marriage from the very beginning of his creation. He did this because he didn't want the man to be alone in the work that he had given him to do. He wanted him to have a companion to be with him and a helper to support him. He also did this because he wanted to provide a living picture or a type from the very beginning of what his relationship would be with his people. You know, often in Scripture, Israel is called the bride of Jehovah. And of course, he also wanted this to be a picture of what their relationship would ultimately be with his son. Christ is called the bridegroom, and his church is his bride. God wanted a picture of this from the very beginning. And obviously, as we've seen, he wants us to reflect that in our marriages. Marriage was meant to be a blessing to the man and to the woman, and a picture of their present and future blessedness in their relationship with the Lord, if they would remain faithful to him. But we have to admit that this isn't the only purpose that God instituted marriage. There is still more. Adam and Eve were made male and female and put into this relationship for another reason. It was the same reason that God had made all of his creatures male and female. It was that they might multiply and fill the earth. It was that they might have children. Now, obviously, if Adam and Eve hadn't had any children, then the human race would have quickly died off. The world would not be filled with people now, but only different kinds of animals. If Adam and Eve hadn't had any children, then Jesus himself would not have been born, because he was the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. But so that these things wouldn't happen, God blessed them, and he gave them the ability to multiply, to conceive, and to bear children. The Bible says the children are a blessing. They are a wonderful present from the Lord. David writes in Psalm 127:3-5, Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You know, Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. But this is what children are, the flesh and blood of those who have them, made in the image of their parents, so that their parents might love them all the more. Now, this is really, I would say, the main reason why God puts us together in a marriage relationship. I mean, when you really stop and think about it, companionship and help, the other things that God created marriage for, could have been fulfilled in a different way. In heaven, there will not be marriage, but yet there will be companionship. And certainly those who aren't married can still find help from those who are willing to help them, perhaps from a brother or someone else. But the one thing that can't take place without marriage, of course, is having children. And so what I want us to see this evening is that marriage is not only for the purpose of companionship and for mutual help and encouragement. It's also for the purpose of reproduction. That is, of course, if the Lord blesses us with the ability to do that. And this is certainly something that a man and woman ought to think about as they think about entering into the covenant of marriage. The fact that one of the main purposes of it is the bearing and rearing of children. And this is what I want for us, of course, to look at this evening. Why is it that people today aren't having more children than they used to have? Isn't it because they don't see children to be as great a blessing as they used to see? Most people used to have large families, really about as large as they possibly could have, because the more children they had, then the more workers they would have. Of course, if you had a farm or some kind of trade, which most people used to have, this could be a great benefit to them. Children could help out with the work. You could train them to do the trade. You could train them to work on the farm. Many hands, of course, makes the load lighter. And this would increase also the family's chances of survival and their ability to meet their needs. But now things have changed in our industrialized age with so many business kinds of jobs, machinery to help with the work, and with the shift in priorities. Today, it's not so much the laboring to survive that we're caught up in, but rather the laboring to get as much fun and pleasure as we possibly can. Now, if that is our primary goal, you can see how children can no longer, or usually are no longer, seen to be a blessing, but rather as a hindrance. Now, the more children that husbands and wives have, the more money it will cost them, the more time it will cost them, the more work they will have to do, and the less time they'll have to be able to play the games that they would like to play, to do the things that they'd really like to do. And I think when you couple that kind of an attitude and that kind of a society with the almost total breakdown in discipline, which can make children almost unbearable to be around, it should come as no surprise to us that families today tend to be small. But it doesn't have to be this way. And it shouldn't be this way. Children are a blessing. If we will only get our thinking out of the world's mold and see them as such, then they will be a blessing to us as well. And if we will at the same time take seriously our responsibility to discipline our children so that they will behave properly, then we can see that they can easily become what God says that they are. Children can be a blessing to us today, even if we don't own a big farm, even if we don't need many hands to help us. It's a wonderful privilege to be entrusted with these small lives, to love and to protect and to provide for. This is God's purpose for marriage. This is the reason why He gave us the ability to procreate. But at the same time, we need to realize that this blessing of God will only really be a blessing to us if we also take seriously the responsibility God gives us to raise our children in the way that He calls us to raise them, which is for His glory. God does not tell us that by simply having children and cranking out as many children as we possibly can, that that's necessarily going to be a blessing, because if we don't train them, if we don't instruct them, if we don't shape them and mold them and discipline them, we may actually be raising a household of children for destruction. God wants us to have them, and He wants them to be a blessing to us, but of course we need to train them properly. We need to pass on to them that treasure that God has given to us. Now consider what the Lord tells us about our responsibility to raise our children in the ways of the Lord from these following passages. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your life may be prolonged." In Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 10, Moses writes, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" And consider lastly what the Lord says, the reason why God chose Abraham. In Genesis 18:19, He says, "For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Now, I think it's clear from these passages that as parents, we have the responsibility to pass on to our children what God has first given to us. And the reason is so that our children might be blessed after us, even as we have been blessed in our relationship with the Lord. Now, obviously, this is a great commitment. It's a lifelong commitment to train and instruct our children, which is why God puts us together with our spouse for life. But I think sometimes we tend to think that bringing our children to Sunday school and church once a week is enough to do this. But obviously, that isn't true. The kind of training that God calls us to is very rigorous. It includes all of our life and should engage us throughout the whole day, every day of our lives. Not only are His commandments to be constantly upon our own hearts, we are to learn them. They are to be impressed upon us so that we might walk in all the ways of righteousness. But we are also to be constantly impressing those things on our little ones throughout all the days they spend in our homes. Now, what better way could there be to give our children the best possible start they could have in life than this, to teach them the ways of the Lord? You know, their early years are so important. They are the years in which their life and worldview are being formed and fashioned. Just consider your own upbringing. Isn't it true that the things that we were raised with and the way that we were raised are the things that automatically come to our minds when we need help, when we need a model? We always look to them. Those are the things we were most familiar with. As far as we were concerned, that was the way to do it, because that was the model we had. Look at your own household and the way that you run it now. Don't you often refer back to the way that your parents were raising you, either for better or for worse, getting a model, either a positive model or a negative model, and using that to determine what you should be doing in your own households? Well, that was your model. And as I've said, it's the model that will affect you for the rest of your lives. Now, if it was a bad model, certainly you can make some changes, and certainly you must make changes. But oftentimes we can't make all the changes that are necessary to correct it 100%. How much better it would be if we had a perfect model to have grown up with, so that we can pass that on now to our households, the ones that we have now. Well, that is certainly what we want to do for our children. We want to give them the very best model possible. We want to live in such a way that they'll be able to look at that model and have that as a part of their lives, as a part of their thinking, when they come to do this very thing themselves. I think sometimes we don't really understand how important it is to keep up the true religion within our families. And that very early on in the church, before the church was large enough really to have the need to meet together for public worship, that the church was exclusively kept alive, the true religion was kept alive within the home. Virtually all evangelism that went on during those times was through the covenantal nurturing of children. Like, for instance, where was the church during the time of Adam? Except in Adam's household. Now, we're told in the scripture that not all of Adam's children were believers, because they weren't. Abel was faithful, and Cain definitely was not. Abel was killed, but yet God gave to Adam and Eve another son, Seth, through whom the godly line would be passed and the true religion would be kept alive from generation to generation. And as we read through the Bible, we see that Seth passed it on to Enosh, and Enosh passed it on to Kenan, and Kenan to Mahalalel, and Mahalalel to Jared, from Jared to Enoch, from Enoch to Methuselah, and then to Lamech, and then to Noah. And really, all during this time, it was kept alive in those households. The Bible is actually a record of the transmission of that true religion and God's faithfulness to His covenant people to keep that covenant line going. Then from Noah it went, as we read in Genesis 11, through Shem, then Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Ruz, Serach, Nahor, Terah, and then to Abraham. And still, just within the families. And from Abraham it went to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then to the 12 patriarchs. And again, up until this time, it was kept alive just in the home. And it wasn't until they went down into Egypt and greatly multiplied, and God brought them out through the Exodus, that He even had to institute any kind of public worship, because until that time, it was kept only in families. But you know, even after it became public, the true religion still had to be kept up in the home. If it wasn't, soon it would die out. Now the same thing is true today. We must keep it up within our homes. We must be diligent to do so. If we don't have family worship in our homes on a daily basis, if we don't meet with the Lord in our closets, if we're not constantly instructing and guiding our children into the truth, we really can't expect the true religion to flourish in our homes. And we can't expect it very long to survive in the church. We must worship the Lord daily, not just weekly. We must worship as a family, not just as a church. And this worship must extend to every part of our lives, not just certain times, such as on Sunday, and not just in certain contexts, such as in the home and not at work. We need to keep it up everywhere we go. If we don't do this, we really can't expect to see much growth in our own lives in our own Christian walk, nor can we expect the kingdom of God to grow by any great measure. Worship in the sense of wholehearted and universal obedience to the Lord is the source of our spiritual life, and that which will have the greatest effect upon our children as we seek to raise them to God's glory. The Lord tells us that He gave us marriage because He was seeking a godly offspring. But how will our offspring be godly unless we use God's appointed means to make them that way? How will our children ever learn the ways of the Lord unless we teach them? And so we see that we need to take the rearing of our children very seriously, and certainly we'd have to say that those of us who have already reared our children and are out of the house can certainly have a hand in watching over what your children are doing with their children and help them to learn from the things that you've learned in your vast experience of raising your children. Now, what I'd like to do in closing is to consider briefly how the Lord would have us to do this within our homes. Now, first, as I've already said, our instruction needs to be continual and universal. And Moses tells us as much in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now notice again, the Lord tells us that this law first needs to be imprinted upon our own hearts and become a part of our own lives before we'll be able to do what we need to do with regard to our children, which is to seek to imprint those same things upon their hearts. Now the Lord tells us that He has already imprinted those things upon our hearts if we are Christians here this evening. When the Lord saved us, He wrote His law upon our hearts. That is, He gave us a great love for those things. This is the blessing of the new covenant. Quoting Jeremiah 31, the author to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, writes this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And what God, of course, means by that is that He takes the law that was written on the tablets of stone and He engraves those things on the fleshly tablets of our heart, which means He gives us a great love and reverence for those commandments. He helps us to see the beauty and the glory of them, and He gives us the strength then to walk in those ways. Now, since God has done that, we should already be striving according to those things, to live according to the commandments of God to one degree or another. God simply wants us to teach our children to do the same. Now, it's true that we can't write those things upon the hearts of our children. All we can do is impress them upon their minds. We cannot make them love His law. But realize that God doesn't expect us to make them love it. He does expect us not to hinder them from loving that law, but He doesn't expect us to give them a love for it, because only He can do that. Rather, He expects us to be faithful in teaching them that law day in and day out. He wants us to guide them according to those commandments throughout the day. He wants us to explain to our children why it is we do the things that we do. and why we stay away from the things we stay away from. He wants us to teach them the difference between what is right and what is wrong, and to show them from His Word why those things, certain things are good and why other things are not good. He wants us to read the Word to them. And He wants us also to read it ourselves so that our children know that we are reading it and seeking to live by it and taking it seriously. I believe the Lord wants us also to teach our children how to read God's Word and how to understand that Word that they read so that what they read will do them some good. There's no good to reading God's Word if you don't understand what it means. But again, we mustn't forget the emphasis on constancy. We are to do this, Moses tells us, when we lie down, when we rise up. When we're sitting in the house or walking by the way, our whole lives should be a continual flow of instruction toward our children. He wants us to saturate them with His truth. It's not that we necessarily need to be quoting the Scriptures to them all day, although that would be helpful. But we certainly need to know the principles and teach them those principles and show them where they come from, which is from God's Word. But of course, there's something else we need to bear in mind as we do this. We need to remember that when we're teaching our children, we're not necessarily always instructing little saints, but very often we're instructing little sinners. And that means that they're not always going to receive what we have to tell them automatically, and to do everything that we tell them that they ought to do. This means that there will be times when we need to correct them, that we'll need to discipline them so that they will listen as much as they're able to. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we would have to spank them every time they disobey, but often it does mean that we will. If we can correct them with our words, and then they begin doing the right things after that, that's all that's necessary. Just that they submit and do what they're supposed to do. But very often we find that our words are not enough to convince them that they need to change their behavior. If they don't learn to listen and obey the first time without repeated warnings, then most likely we need to spank them. But we need to realize it's not a crime to spank. Spanking is something that's good because it causes our children to listen to what we have to say. It humbles them for the moment so that we can deal with their consciences. Solomon tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. He also says in Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." The rod teaches, the rod humbles, the rod corrects, and it can be a great blessing to our children. And children, you understand that all discipline for the moment does not seem pleasant, as we remember growing up when our parents disciplined us, but we know it's for our good, and we know that it corrects us and helps us to walk in the right ways, and so we need to see it as a blessing. God still disciplines your parents for the things that they do that are wrong. He disciplines all of us, but we know that His discipline is faithful and it is good. You know, there's other things that can be used for disciplining as well. I certainly couldn't give you a comprehensive list, but one thing that is often very effective, because it's a situation that arises very often in the home, especially when you have multiple children, and that is when children get into a fight over something because of their covetousness or because of their selfishness, if they understand that if they show that they're selfish and they want something for themselves, that they automatically lose that thing and they can't have it, at least for the day, oftentimes that's much more effective in disciplining them than spanking them. We found that to be true in our own household. But whatever the method is, it needs to accomplish the goal, which is correcting the behavior of the child without compromising God's Word or your authority over them as their parents. You should certainly avoid the method that most people use today, as I've seen people either, well, not necessarily so much in the churches without, but oftentimes you'll see people manipulating or bribing the child to get the child to do what they want them to do. Or sort, when I say manipulating, what I mean is they'll convince the child that they really want to do this thing that you want them to do. You see, wouldn't you really like to do this? Wouldn't this be fun? You know, this type of thing. And you sort of persuade them that they ought to do this. And then the parent looks at that child doing it and says, okay, I've corrected their behavior. Now they're doing what they're supposed to do. But the problem with that kind of correction, of course, is that you're not really teaching the child obedience. All you're doing is you're convincing the child that this is what he really wants to do. And that's not obedience at all. Obedience is obeying what you say right away, whether the child wants to do it or not. The same thing with regard to our obedience to God. God doesn't always try to convince us that this is the right thing to do and that we should do it only for that reason, although whatever He commands us is the right thing to do. But oftentimes when we don't want to do it, it's still the right thing to do, and to obey Him simply means we put aside our own will and we do what God tells us to do. And that's what we need to do at all times. Hopefully we don't have to do against our will. But even Paul recognized that that might be the case sometimes when he says that he was entrusted with the gospel to preach the gospel. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. God promises a reward for obedience. But if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It's our duty one way or the other. But we need to teach our children that it's not always going to be because it's what they want to do, but they need to do it because it's the right thing to do. That is what obedience is all about. And one other thing we should not forget is that we can encourage our children to do the right thing. It doesn't always have to be negative. Do this or you're going to get that kind of thing. But to encourage them to do the right thing because it honors the Lord. And to encourage them when we see them making strides toward doing that, to try to reinforce that with some measure of praise even, you see. It's a good thing to do that. It's good to see them trying to do that. It can be a real blessing to them if they do. One other thing we need to realize too is this, that we mustn't forget that sometimes our children will obey, but they'll have a bad attitude when they do it. And maybe you've seen that in your children or perhaps in other children. Hopefully if it's in our children, we'll see it, because oftentimes we can become blind to what's going on in our own children. But if our child obeys with a defiant attitude, an arrogant attitude, a stubborn attitude, that still is not obedience. We must insist that our children do it willingly and do it with a cheerful heart, even if it's something they really don't like to do. We need to make sure that our children are obeying as best as possible, not only outwardly, but even as much as they can inwardly. And continually pray, of course, that God will give them a heart to really desire to love Him and serve Him from the heart. In closing, I would ask you to consider the opening words of Psalm 78, a wisdom psalm which was meant to teach God's people His wisdom, that they might experience His blessing. The psalmist writes this: "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now this text tells us that if we fail to pass on this treasure God has given us to our covenant children, that even though they are covenant children, they may very well end up like these Israelites, a stubborn and rebellious generation. But if we are faithful to pass these things on to them, with the Lord's blessing, we can see them put their confidence in God and keep His commandments. Now, which would you like for your children? Certainly you want God's blessing for them. May the Lord then help us to be faithful in the rearing of our children, to pass on to them the treasure He has entrusted to us. And may He grant it to us that we may persevere in these things and pray for our children, that we may see His blessing come upon them. And may God be pleased to grant every one of them the blessing of His eternal life. We can't expect God to do that if we are not faithful with the means He has given us to that end. May God then help us to be faithful to raise our children to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray and ask for God's grace to do so.